Let us start with a word of prayer. Father, we've come to the final hour, the final program of this camp. We've been blessed. We've had a spiritual, high, holy convocation here. And Father, you have been amongst us. We started this camp with prayer, asking you to be with us, that our hearts would burn within us, that we would know that you're with us. And Father, we have felt your presence here through the power of your Holy Spirit. Your angels have been here, and there's been a sweet fellowship one with another. And Father, now as we come to this final program, we invite your presence once again to be with us, that you would give me the words to speak, that I would be the microphone, that you would just speak through my voice, and that the words that are spoken may touch the heart of someone here that needs to hear them in a special way. As we go off from this camp and we go into the world and we go back to our life, that you would go with us and that you would encourage us now in that thought, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final program this morning is a very simple program, really. It's sometimes nice to finish a camp off. There's been a lot of topics that have been presented and there's been a lot of information, and sometimes you can get spiritual indigestion after a while. You remember a talk, it was so good, and you start to think, oh, what did he actually say? It was a really good talk and I can't remember half of it. And sometimes that's why videos can be good, because you can go back and you can watch it again and think, oh, that's right, I've got that information. Most of us only ever retain about 10% of what we learn, so it's sort of like it's going in one ear and filters out the other side, and we hopefully glean those major points that we want. But I want to finish our program today, the whole camp off, with a simple, very simple program, and I've been simply entitled it Worry. Because we've been in a special time, I think, in the last 3-4 days, if you've been here for the whole camp. It's like we've had a little taste of heaven. It's almost like we're being transported to heaven for a weekend, and now the reality is we all have to go back. Remember Ellen White's vision where she went to heaven and she begged, I don't want to go back. But the reality is, brothers and sisters, today we all go back to our life, our work, our families, our cares, our responsibilities, and we often can go back to our worries, can't we? We go back to whatever's in our life. So I thought this morning I would share just a few thoughts about worry, because so often in our lives we can come to church and we can come to camps and we can study Bibles, but we often come to places in our life where it feels like we've just come to a dead end road. There's problems, there's concern, there's worry. I don't know how to deal with these situations in my life. So I want to talk about the dead end road. I want to talk about how we can deal with worry. Jesus said to his disciples when they were worried, because he just told them he's leaving them. And they were worried. And he said in John 14 verse 1, let not your heart be troubled or worried. You believe in God, believe also in me. They were concerned about their future. They were concerned about what was taking place. What was going to happen when Jesus left and why he was leaving. But Jesus said in John 14, verse 1, you believe in God, believe also in me. Believe is the antidote to worry. There's a saying I came across a number of years ago, which I thought was very powerful. Somebody once said this. They said, worry is a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. And I want you to just chew on that just for a second, because I think we can all relate to it very clearly as we analyze it. Worry is a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. You see, when we let worry get into our mind, it's like that trickle of fear, and it runs through our mind, and we're dealing with how's this going to take place and how are we going to deal with it, and we worry about it, and the little trickle becomes bigger and bigger. And eventually all the other thoughts of life, they sort of fall into this chasm. It becomes the all-absorbing situation. Can you relate to that? That small trickle of fear that can cut through your mind until it drains all of your thoughts. They all fall into that situation. It's something we all go through, I believe, at times. And probably will go through in the future. But the challenge, of course, today is to learn how can we deal with this small trickle of fear that meanders through our mind. It turns into a worry chasm that sort of absorbs our life, it drains our energy, and leaves us a bit like the disciples, worrying. How can we deal with that? And the answer to that's quite simple in some ways. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to open it up to Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at a very familiar story. And you probably know the story very, very well. You learn it from a child in Sabbath school when you're there. And it's a story about Jesus in the ship with the disciples, and the storm comes. Mark chapter 4 and verse 36, we pick up our story, and it says, and when they had sent the multitude, away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. So here's Jesus speaking to the people, and the day's over, and they're going across the Sea of Galilee. In verse Mark chapter 4, verse 37 now. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he, Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Verse 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Verse 40, and he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? I think we can all relate to that story, can't we? I mean, here's Jesus. They've had a great day of preaching. They take off. The sea's calm. Life's going good. Out of nowhere, this storm just takes place. The ship is basically in danger of sinking. They're going to perish. They're going to die. And they're looking for Jesus. And what's Jesus doing? He's in the back of the boat asleep on a pillow, trusting in his Father's care. They wake him up and they say, Master, we're going to perish. And he says, Peace be still. The storm is calm. And he says to them, Why are you so fearful? Why are you worrying so much, he says. Don't you have any faith? How often the disciples' experience is like our own experience, isn't it? We go through the storms of life. We're in the boat of our life experience, and the storms come, and we often wonder why Jesus doesn't seem to be around, and we see he's like asleep in the back of the boat somewhere, and we're battling the storm. Desire of Ages 3:36, it says this, how often the disciples' experience is ours. When the tempests of temptation gather and the fierce lightnings flash and the waves sweep over us, we battle with the storm alone, forgetting that there is one who can help us. Amen? Amen. We trust to our own strength till our hope is lost and we are ready to perish. I'm sure we've all been there as we look at our life and the challenges that may come. We forget that Jesus is in the vessel with us. If we have the Savior in our hearts, there is no need of fear. Living faith in the Redeemer will smooth the sea of life and will deliver us from danger in the way he knows best. Amen. Jesus, we sing this song, Cradle Roll. With Jesus in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. And that's how we can deal with our worries in our life, is to recognize that Jesus is in our vessel. But it's very easy to say that, isn't it? It's very easy to read a Bible story and then think, if I was there, I'd have faith in Jesus. If we were in the boat, we'd be like the disciples, wouldn't we? You know, Ellen G. White had a very similar experience to this, and many people had never read this experience. In her early ministry back in 1846, when she was at Fairhaven, Massachusetts, she had to cross a lake to an island. And she was going to that particular island called West Island to meet some discouraged believers. She set off in a small boat, just on the end of the day, on the sun setting, and they had to cross across to this island, and she had her sister with her, who travelled with her in her early days, and another brother and another sister. And she tells a story that as soon as they headed off, they got halfway across the water, a fierce storm hit them. There was lightning, there was thunder, there was water, just like the disciples went through here, coming over the boat. This is from early writings, page 23. And in the middle of this storm, she believed that they were all going to perish. Now she tells us this, quoting, I knelt down in the boat and began to cry to God to deliver us. And there upon the tossing billows, while the waves were washing over the top of the boat, guess what God did? Here's Ellen White. She kneeled down. She's crying out to God to deliver them. They're going to drop. It's exactly the same scenario. They're going to perish. And then she kneels down and cries out to God. There's this crazy storm going on. Guess what God does to her? He gives her a vision. Can you believe that? I mean, in this absolute chaos, the last thing you would think you would do is go into a vision. And in that vision, she says this. I was taken off in vision and saw that sooner would every drop of water in the ocean be dried up, then we perish. Amen? God showed her that every drop of water in the entire ocean would be dried up before I would let that boat sink. Amen? She goes on and says, after I came out of vision, all my fears were gone, And we sang and praised God. And I want you to put that in the back of your mind, the singing and the praising God. And our little boat was to us a floating Bethel. Amen? You know, we all go through our boats. We all have our issues in life. And we're going to find ourselves having to face the storm, having to face the worry and the fear that will come across our path. And I like that, how God said to her, I will drain every drop of water out of the ocean before I let you sink. And I don't believe, you know, the Bible tells me that God is no respecter of persons. We could say, well, that was Ellen White. She was a prophet. My boat would probably sink. That's a lack of faith. The Bible tells us God's no respecter of persons. If God wants to save you and you have faith in him, he'll drain every drop of water in the ocean to save you if he has to. You know, when the angel came to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, I like the words. We usually miss these words because we're always focusing on the prophetic part. It says, the angel says to Daniel, for thou art greatly beloved. Wouldn't it be special if an angel came to you and said, you are greatly beloved? A message from God. But once again, God is no respecter of persons. You think it was just Daniel that's greatly beloved? We're all greatly beloved, aren't we? We're God's children. And Jesus is in the vessel, and we can smile at the storms. But once again, it's easy to say, don't worry, isn't it? It's easy to say, don't worry. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, you can turn there if you like, verse 27, verses that you probably know very well. Matthew chapter 6, verse 27 down to 31, he says, which of you by taking thought or worry can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought or worry for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Shall he not drain every drop of water out of the ocean to save you if he needs to? Verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Don't worry about these things, he says. Let's just drop down to verse 34. Take therefore no thought of the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Simple text. It's very easy to read these verses, but it's very hard to put them into an application in our life. Because we can sit here right now, and as soon as the worries come, we can sort of start worrying about it, can't we? You know, I read a story about a man who hired a professional worrier. You realize you can hire a professional worrier? You ever realize that? This man had lost his job. He had credit card debt go through the roof. His car had been repossessed, and his house mortgage was foreclosing. He was going broke. And he was talking to a friend, and his friend said, well, how are you going to deal with this? And he said, I'm not worried. He said, why not? His friend said, and the man said, I'm not worried because what I've done is I've hired a professional worrier. And he said, a professional worrier? I've never heard of that. He said, yeah, you can hire a professional worrier. What he does is you take all your worries to him and he worries for you. And the man says, that's amazing. He says, how much does that cost? And the other man says, well, it costs me $50,000 a year. And the friend says, well, how are you going to pay for that? He says, I don't know. That's his worry. You know, brothers and sisters, we have a professional worrier, don't we? What's his name? Jesus. And too often we don't take our worries to our professional worrier, we take them to ourselves. Jesus is the one that says to come to him. He says, come unto me, all you that labor or worry and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Another verse in 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care or worry upon him, for he cares or worries for you. Jesus, my brothers and sisters, is in the vessel. He's in the boat. Desire of ages again. Worry is blind and cannot discern the future. But Jesus sees the end from the beginning. Amen? In every difficulty, he has a way prepared to bring relief. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us, of which we know nothing. Worry is putting question marks where God has put a period. Amen? God has 1,000 ways to care for us. Psalms 55, 22, we won't look it up, I'll just read the verse. Cast your burdens or worry upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast your burden or worry on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will carry the worry. He will sort things out. You may think it's impossible, but He has a thousand ways, brothers and sisters, that you don't know anything about, that He can deal with your situation. But of course, once again, it's easy to say to someone that's going through some stresses and problems and worries to say, don't worry about it. We've probably all done that to someone before when they're going through stuff and you don't know what to say. You say, well, don't worry about it. What's easy for you to say? It's not your worry, is it? It's not your concern. It's not your burden. I want to look at three simple principles of how to deal with worry. They're very simple. They're trust, acknowledge, and praise. The first one is trust. It comes from a powerful Bible verse, one of my favorite Bible verses that I often find myself falling back on in these times of I don't know what the answer is. And it's in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your path. Amen. You've got no idea how many times and concerns and problems that particular verse or couple of verses just brings me relief straight away. It's like I can point my finger at this verse. Lord, I don't know how to deal with this, but I trust in You. I trust in You with all my heart that You will deal with this situation. It's very easy to say that, but God will guide us. Psalms 37 and verse 5, it says, commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in Him. Do we really trust in God? That's the question. It's easy to say we trust in God and we have faith today when we're sitting here right now. When the storms start going over the boat, where is our faith? Where is our trust? If you look in the margin of your Bible, if it has one of those center margins, will probably have an alternative for the word commit there. It says, roll your way upon the Lord. And I like that. It gives a context, not just to commit our way to the Lord, but sometimes our burdens are so large, we can't pick them up. It's like God just roll it on top of me. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Now, we go back to our story. You may still have your Bible open there in Mark chapter 4 with the story of the disciples in the boat that was sinking. And Jesus said, what's wrong with you guys? Don't you have any faith? Don't you have any trust? And I found in my own life that God usually brings us over the same ground again. If we sort of fail things, you grow and you go, you come around in a circle. Okay, we're going to try this one again. We're going to try this one again. And this is what happens to the disciples here, because as the story goes on, you go into chapter 5 now. And in chapter 5, the sea is calm, the boat's sailing off. And early in the morning, they come across and they come to the shore of the Gadarenes. And when they get there, they've just been through a horrendous experience of almost coming to their death. They've been rebuked politely by Jesus to say you're lacking faith. And the Bible tells us when they get to the other side in Mark chapter 5 and verse 1, we'll pick up our story. And when they came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes, verse 2, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Verse 3, who had his dwellings among the tomb, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. If you read the account of this in Desire of Ages, page 337, the account gives a picture of the sun coming up, and the boat hits the shore of the lake, and they all get out of the boat, and the disciples, they've had a big night, haven't they? And as they get out, and as the sun's coming up over the hill, they look down the beach, and who comes towards them? The demoniacs of Gadara. I can just picture the disciples, they're rattled, they get out, they're stressed, they're worn, they're tired, they got through this massive exercise, we've got to the land, we're safe. And we look up the beach and here comes two absolute raving lunatics, foaming and frothing at the mouth, chains broken off, running down the beach. Now, if you were the disciples, what would you do? What did they do? This way. Exit quick. And as they began to run away, they presently noticed that someone wasn't running with them. Who wasn't running? Here's the 12 of them down the beach, flat out. And it's like, where's Jesus? And they look back. And they see Jesus standing there with his hand like this. And in front of him is two raving lunatics that can't come any further. Amen? the disciples failed again, we could say, maybe. Poor old disciples, they went through a hard life, didn't they? And we go through the same experience. But here we find they went through the similar experience. You know, in our lives, we sometimes have to deal with the demoniacs of Gadara. You ever had to deal with some of the demoniacs of Gadara? Maybe you wake up in the morning and maybe it's your children. And you feel like looking, there come the little demoniacs of Gadara, and I think I would like to go this way. Maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your husband. Maybe if you're a pastor of a church, maybe it's your congregation. You know, many pastors have to deal with a lot of demoniacs of Gadara, don't they? Crazy people in the church. Dealing sometimes with issues. My local pastor back at home in Bairnsdale, where we come from, he's a good man and he deals with some crazy people. Issues over nothing. But the reality is, brothers and sisters, we're going to all have to deal with people that aren't necessarily demon-possessed, of course, but they seem to just act like they are. And that can be worrying, can't it, sometimes? It can cause stress. It causes anxiety. You know, a number of years ago, I had a situation in my life where I had to deal with what I call my demoniac of Gadara experience. And how I dealt with that was a lesson in my experience, because I was a little bit like the disciples. When they saw these guys coming, they went the other direction. You see, a number of years ago, when I was a bit younger, I lived up in the bush, had my family up there, and we lived at quite a remote location where we were living at that particular time. And one of the things I loved doing when I was up there, we had a big wood fire, and I loved cutting firewood. And I'm a very organized person, usually, and I like to have my firewood pile way done in advance. So I'd have 1, 2, maybe even 3 years of firewood ahead of myself. Because where we lived was quite remote. It was a very bushed, forested area. Getting wood was not too hard to get because there wasn't many people in the area that were getting wood because there was only a very small population. And we would go and get firewood. I love getting firewood. Now, around the same time that took place here, this story, a certain gas pipeline put a gas pipeline from Sydney all the way through to Melbourne. And the pipeline went through our area. It went through some of the mountain areas near our home. And they cut this big easement, probably twice as wide as the length of this tent, right through the forest, and that's where the pipeline would go through. And as they're cutting this great big easement through there, of course, they were logging a lot of the timber that was going to the sawmills and the rubbish was burnt and got rid of. And right where I used to go and get my firewood, the easement crossed over a little gravel road up into the bush, and when they finished all their work and they'd left this massive pile of logs, about as long as the width of the tent. And it was a big pile, almost as wide as a tent, almost up to the roof of the tent. Just a massive pile of beautiful, cream, beautiful logs. Straight, perfect timber. And I remember seeing it there. I go up into the bush with my car, my trailer, my chainsaw, get a load of wood. And I remember seeing this big pile of logs there thinking, wow, that's firewood heaven, isn't it? That's nice. But I thought, it seems strange that big pile sitting there right near the side of the road. Every time I'd go and get wood, it was left there. Time went past, months went past, 6 months, about 12 months went past, and this big pile of logs has just been left there. And I thought, that's really strange. And I went past there one day, and these little bracken ferns are starting to grow around the area, and the logs are starting to disappear into the bush, and I thought, the pipeline's going through, and I don't know why, but they've left this pile of logs there, and it's just left there. And I thought, this is my chance. This is firewood heaven. I'm going to be able to... I've got like 4 years of firewood in that pile of logs. And if you know anything about cutting firewood, if you can cut timber that's a bit green or green, you can cut a lot of firewood without having to sharpen your chainsaw because it's just nice and clean and you just keep cutting and cutting and cutting. So I decided that day, this is my lucky day, this thing's been here for 12 months, I'm going to cut firewood out of this. So I climbed up on top of the pile and it all stacked up sort of just, if you ever cut firewood, if it's on the ground, it's really annoying. You cut with a chainsaw and then your bar hits the ground and it goes blunt. It's going to get sharp on the chain. This stuff's all sitting in a big pile. And I get up there with my chainsaw, and I look at this big pile, and I thought, I've just struck gold. So I start that chainsaw. I've got a long bar. The logs are all about this wide, big, big rings. And I'm just peeling off these rings up on top of this pile, and they'd fall off, and they'd roll down to where my car was. And I went for hours. And I'd cut into this log, and that one was sort of a bit hard to get to now, so I'd cut into the other one. I was just cutting these logs up all over the place. After several hours, there was just rings of firewood, about that round and about that high, all over the ground where they'd roll down around my car. And I started splitting them all up. throw them onto my trailer, take a load back home, and come back, split it all up, another load. Back and forward, back and forward, back and forward. Five or six loads I took that day. And there was at least another 10 loads of rings that I just didn't have time to cut up or split up. And I look back at the pile of logs, it was massacred. It was wrecked. I get home that night and I was absolutely exhausted. I'd done a year's worth of firewood cutting in a day. How's that, Alan? That'd be good. And I get home, I have a shower, I'm absolutely exhausted. I sit on the couch and the phone rings. So I pick up the phone and it's a man from up the road. I haven't seen him for quite a few years. And just a bit of a footnote, in our area, we have a population where we used to live in Cam River of 200 people. It's a logging town. And there's a lot of logging type people up there, the bushies, we could call them sort of, you know, a little bit like bushwhackers or hillbillies. They sort of have a rough life. They have a big beard down to here. You have a ute, a rifle on the back of it, slab of beer in the ute. And the people around there, some of them were quite tough, and they dealt with things not with verbal discussion. If you did something wrong, it's just a good punch in the head, and that sort of sorts us out, you know. This is the environment I'm living in. And the phone rings, and I pick up the phone, and it's my neighbour from about 3 km up the road. There's only about four houses between us. And he says, hello. And I said, hello. And he said, g'day, Tony. And I knew who it was straight away. I'd done a little bit of work for this man. His name was David. I said, oh, g'day, David. How are you? I hadn't seen him. I haven't spoken to him for a few years. He's just sort of wave and whatever else. And, you know, sometimes you get that little niggle in the, you know, that little trickle just starts all of a sudden, doesn't it? You know? I thought, that's strange he's ringing me up. Well, I said, g'day, David. How you going, mate? I haven't spoken to you for ages. How you been? He said, yeah, good. He said, were you getting firewood today up on Walker's Creek track? And I said, thought to myself, I don't want to say yes, but I had to. I said, yeah. He said, did you cut into that big pile of logs that's been sitting up there for ages? And I said, felt like saying no, but I said, yeah. And I knew something was wrong here. I thought, this is not sounding very good. And he said, did you realise that pile of logs is sitting there for so long because it's in a court case? And I felt sick. I said, no. He said, that pile of logs has been sitting there. Now, I knew when I cut this timber up, it was choice timber. I mean, I used to work on the Forest Commission. I knew trees and I knew timber a little bit. And up our way, a lot of good timber just goes to waste. He said, did you realise that's furniture-grade mahogany? And I said, well, I knew it was mahogany. I knew it was good timber. He said, what's happened up there is that pile of logs has been there so long is because the owner of the property and the pipeline are in dispute because the pipeline won't pay the owner of the property for the logs. He said, those logs are worth $20,000. And I said, I didn't know that, David. I didn't know that. And he said, the man that owns those logs, and the gentleman, what happened was, I thought I was in State Forest where I was cutting. There's farmland, goes into where we live there, it was farmland, bush, and literally 100 kilometres of State Forest. It was just miles of nothing. But into the State Forest, there was a bit of private land, which was still bush, which just looked like it's just part of the State Forest. So I'm thinking I'm in the State Forest, but I'm actually on private land cutting up some man's load of $20,000 mahogany furniture grade logs, which is a court case over. He said, and this is David, he said, when this guy finds out, he's going to go crazy. How do you think I felt? I'm in the vessel and the waves are coming over, aren't they? In fact, the vessel was already under the water. Like a little snorkel going up. It's like, talk about worry and fear and stress. He said, when this guy finds out, now this man lived 3 hours away. He said, when this guy finds out, he's going to go crazy because he was a logger as well. He had a beard down to here and, you know, he dealt things like this. He's going to go crazy. And I'd never met this man before because he didn't live in his house. He lived 3 hours away. He's going to go crazy when he finds out. So, thank you, David. I'll catch up with you later. I hang up the phone. I tell my family. Now we're all stressed because the family's stressed. My wife's stressed and my kids are stressed because I think Dad's going to die. wife's going to lose her husband. We're all stressed, so we prayed about it. We knelt down, Lord, help us. Commit your weight. Roll your burden onto the Lord. An entire load of logs. And we prayed about it. I went to bed that night for some reason. I don't know why. I didn't sleep very well. I woke up in the morning, and in my mind, I'm thinking, you start thinking rational, you know, you start planning your sort of survival mode. And I'm thinking subconsciously in my mind, this guy's not going to find out for a while because he doesn't come up all the time. And I probably won't see him for a little while, so I'll just see how things go. So I wake up in the morning, we have breakfast. Now, we live 2 hours away from civilization almost, the closest supermarket. That day was planned that my wife and my children, they were going down to the shopping centre for the day. They'd be away all the day. I got up in the morning with this burden on my heart. How am I going to deal with this? What am I going to say to this guy? How am I going to stop him from basically killing me? And I'm sitting at my kitchen table. The house is quiet. Everything's done. Family's gone. And just in my mind, I'm just thinking, I'm not going to see this guy for a long time. I'm sitting at my kitchen table. I have my Bible open. And I'm going through my Bible. I'm just reading. And I'm actually just praying about this whole situation. What am I going to say? How am I going to deal with it? Now, as I'm sitting at my kitchen table, if you go into our kitchen, there's a sliding door here. There's a veranda that goes up, sort of up to where the cameras are. And as we sit at the kitchen table, there's a bit of a lounge room there, and there's another big window. And as I'm sitting at the kitchen table, I'm just going through this whole process in my mind. I'm praying, I'm thinking, I'm studying, and looking for Bible promises to give me some hope. How am I going to deal with this? What am I going to say to this man? As I'm sitting there, I hear a creak on the veranda. Now, our house is sort of designed in such a way that the driveway is on that side. So when a person comes down the driveway, unless the dog barks, you never usually hear them until they get onto the veranda. The dog usually barks. And that day, the dog, I don't know, didn't bark. So I'm sitting here, and I hear this creak on the veranda, and I look up at this sort of side window. I can see up the end of the veranda. A man is now walking on the veranda up my way. He's this wide. His beard's down to here. And I went into a cold sweat. I'd never seen this man before. And instantly I knew, this is the man. How did he find out so quick? Well, my friend from up the road, when he got off the phone from me, he rang him up and told him what had happened. And I'm sitting here, I look up, I see this man walking up the veranda, and I'm thinking, Lord, help me. What do I say? I said, Lord, help me. He walked up very slowly. He got to the sliding doors, like a glass window sliding door. He didn't have to knock because I was sitting there. And I opened the door, and the first thought that just came to my mind was just be friendly. Be friendly. And I said, g'day, mate, how you going? With a little bit of a quiver in my voice. And he said, I'm looking for a Tony Rikers. And I wished my name was not Tony Rikers. Now, at that particular time in our life, Chris and Eliza Clankey that worked with us in the ministry, they lived on the same property. We had two houses on this same piece of land. And their house was sort of about where, down where the kitchen is down there up on the hill. And he said, I'm looking for a Tony Rikers. And the thought hit my mind, he lives in that house over there. Because Chris and Eliza weren't home either. I thought, he lives in that house over there. If he goes over there, I'll get in my car and I'm out of here. But I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. You see, he knew he had the right house because he just parked his car next to a pile of mahogany firewood that was enormous, like a mini pyramid. He must have got out and thought, I've found the place. And I said, yeah, look, I'm Tony. And he went off ballistic. The sky went blue, as we say. He went absolutely swearing and off. He said, you're lucky I have had 3 hours drive to get here to calm down. This is his words, because I have come to punch your head in. Help. I didn't really feel like having my head punched in, amen. This is where he was at. And all that had come to my mind was God was just saying, apologize. And I said, look, I am so sorry. He said, your logs in the court case, and he's just going through the whole situation. You got no idea. $20,000 worth of firewood you have sitting out there. And I've been up to where the logs are, and I'd massacred the rest of the logs because there's still rings all over the place. I was supposed to go back that day and pick up the rest of my firewood. And he's just going off. And all I could keep saying is, I am so sorry. I sincerely apologize. I didn't understand. I didn't realize. I thought they were just left behind, and he would just go off. And several times when he said he'd come up to punch my head in, it wasn't sort of like an understatement. I'm just thankful he was 3 hours away because he did have a little bit of time to cool down. But I noticed as I was saying to him, everything he would say, I would just say the same thing. I must have said 100 times, I'm so sorry. I deeply apologize. And several times in that conversation, our veranda is about probably as wide as a stage almost, and he's standing here and I'm standing there talking. And several times I noticed that he sort of made this, he had his fist clenched the whole time. He made this little bit of a, and he said to me at least twice, he says, I don't know why I am not hitting you. I want to hit you, but I can't. Who was between us? I was wanting to run like the demoniacs of Gadara were coming. And where was Jesus? I believe Jesus was there. I just felt this calmness, this peace. I didn't feel fear. And even though he told me he wanted to basically belt the life out of me. Eventually, as we were going through the conversation, I just kept apologizing, and it sort of diffused his argument. I said, I wished I could just stick the logs together, but I can't. Wish I could put them back, but I can't. And this conversation went on for at least 20 minutes. And at the end of the conversation, after he slowly calmed down, the more I said, I'm so sorry, I just sincerely apologize. If I could help the situation, I haven't got $20,000 to give you. I don't have any money, to be honest with you. And he sort of calmed down a bit. And towards the end of the conversation, he was calm. He said, you've got no idea the frustration of this whole thing. You've been going through this whole court case and the pipeline. And he came to the end and he said, well, at least it's all over now, I suppose. And then he said at the end this. He said, you seem like a pretty good bloke. And I said, well, I am. I'm not a saint, but I'm all right. And he said, look, he said, this is the deal. He said, you buy me a slab of beer and we'll call it quits. You buy me a slab of beer and you call it quits. Now, I didn't have the heart at that point to tell him I didn't want to buy him a slab of beer. I didn't really feel like pulling my Bible off the table and saying, now, the Bible says about alcohol. I thought I'd just let that one lie. Sort of how you deal with things in the bush. You buy a slab of beer and it'll all be okay. Anyway, he left. And I've never seen him again. He walked off that veranda, he got in his car, he probably had a last glance at his $20,000 pile of firewood that was now in my yard, and he drove off. And I walked back into the house, and to be really honest with you, I knelt down and said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, maybe you meet your demoniacs at times and people that you can find it hard to deal with. But our point is, trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding. Oops, I've lost my computer. I've been talking too long. Our second point is acknowledge him. Same verse of scripture. Proverbs 3 verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways now do what? Acknowledge him and he shall bring it to pass. In other words, he will work it out. I found that experience that morning that he will work it out if we give it into the Lord. It reminds me of the story of Jehoshaphat, you know, the Old Testament story. Poor old Jehoshaphat back in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He all of a sudden learns that it seemed like the entire world army was coming towards him. The Ammonites and the Moabites and all the others, it said. And what does he do? He has a little bit of an experience like myself. It's like, it's almost a bit like Australia. And we find out all of a sudden that America, Russia, and China have geared up together and they're coming to attack Australia. That's where Jehoshaphat was. And the Bible says he was worried, wasn't he? But he did what he should have done. He came before the Lord. He came before God. He brought that case before God. And in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, he says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that come against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Amen. You ever been in a situation, Lord, know we not what to do, but our eyes are upon you? What's he doing there? He's trusting and he's acknowledging, isn't he? I'm acknowledging, I don't know how to deal with this. My boat's sinking, but my eyes are upon you. And what does God tell him to do? What does God tell Jehoshaphat to do? This goes to our next point now. Praise God for victory. Remember back in Ellen White's experience when she was taken off in vision and God says, I'm going to drain every drop of water in the ocean before you go down. And what did she do? She said, we knelt down and we praised God. But that's easy to say that now when you may be in the crisis. God wants us to praise him for victory when? After the victory. That's easy to do, isn't it? Anybody can do, praise the Lord, he worked for us, and after the battle's been fought and won. But God wants us to have an attitude of praising him before the victory has taken place. It's claiming the promises of God and claiming them that they're taking place now. And praising him, saying, thank you that we have received, even though we haven't received. Because faith must stretch out and grab a hold of the promise before the promise is fulfilled. We have to stretch forth in faith. So what does Jehoshaphat do? He asks God, he says, what do we do? Our eyes are upon you. And what does the Bible tell us? 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21 and 22. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercies endure forever and ever. So here's God says, yes, send to the armies there, but I want you to send out the singers. And I want them to go as if they're going to battle against this incredible massive army. I want them to be singing praises to my name. And then what did God do at that point? He got the enemy just to wipe themselves out. I mean, God can work through, you know, multitudes of avenues. He could have worked some other way. And sometimes God just says, I'm going to make this real simple. I'm just going to get them to wipe themselves out. And that's what took place. He was trusting in the Lord. He was acknowledging God. He was praising God for his victory. And they sent the singers out and the victory came. The thing is, do you trust, do you acknowledge and do you praise in your trials, in your worries? Do you trust God that he will deal with the situation before the situation has been dealt with? Psalms 56 verse 3 and 4, what time I am afraid or worried, I will trust in you. In God I will praise his word. In God have I put my trust. This is how God would have us to be in our experience, brothers and sisters. But what if things go wrong? We don't always seem to have maybe the outcome that we would like. What if things go wrong? You know, the Apostle Paul was probably the greatest missionary and evangelist that ever walked the face of the earth. He healed people. He began churches. He preached the word. But the Bible tells us that he had a thorn in the flesh. You ever read that? Yeah, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And we understand his thorn in the flesh was what? It was his eyes, wasn't it? He seemed to have poor eyesight. Must have been really struggling to be able to see. And the Bible tells us that he consulted God on that three times. You know, here's Paul. He's healed people. He's probably healed blind people in the name of Jesus. And he comes to Jesus himself and he says three times, he says, I sought the Lord. And three times he asked God, I need my eyes. And what was God's response? His first response, we could be blunt, was no. He's healing everybody else. Why wouldn't he heal the greatest evangelist that's ever walked the earth? And God says to him, no. And he says, you've just quoted it. He says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes the weakness that we have is God's perfection. For whatever reason, sometimes you may go through something. And maybe it seems like the boat has sunk. And maybe it seems like God didn't quite come through. But Paul said in Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for what? For good to them that love the Lord, to them are called according to his purpose. All things are working to good, even the chaos, even the disaster. If we hold on to Christ, if we trust, if we acknowledge, if we praise him, he'll bring us through to the other side and we will find there that it was all part of God's plan. Amen? Amen. He may be saying to you today, My grace is sufficient for you. You need to be in the situation that you're in. Maybe your boat seems to be sinking. Maybe things seem to be going wrong. But brothers and sisters, even if the boat is sinking, Jesus is still in the boat. He may seem like he's asleep on the pillow, that he doesn't care, but he's in the boat. He's there. So whatever you're going through today, as we leave this camp and we go out now to our world, and we've got to deal with our children and our husbands and our wives and our work colleagues and maybe our financial stresses and health issues and whatever it might be. And if you've got to get firewood, Jesus is in the boat. Jesus is with us. Trust, acknowledge, praise him. In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Yeah, read that text and we sort of, you know, in all things give thanks. We have this context, that's all good things we give thanks. God is not saying that. In all things give thanks. It might be bad things. Maybe I can't see properly. In all things give thanks because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And Paul recognized that. Would he like to have had his eyes back? Good vision again? Of course he would have. And he might have got to the end of his life, I don't know. He may have got to the end of his life and he still couldn't work out why God wouldn't give his eyes back. But he'll find out one day with this quotation I'm going to close with. It's very encouraging, I find. In Maranatha 3:21, it says this. It says, all that has perplexed us in the providences of God will in the world to come be made plain. Amen. Whatever you are going through, which seems absolutely chaotic, it seems like God's not there, it seems like it seems to be all just failure, it shouldn't be happening. Whatever it is in the world to come, all that's perplexed us in the providences of God will in the world to come be made plain. The things hard to be understood will then find explanation. The mysteries of grace will unfold before us. Now notice this, where our finite minds discovered only confusion and broken promises, we shall see the most perfect and beautiful harmony. Maybe in your life today, in your relationship with God, you're only seeing confusion and broken promises. And maybe you'll be a little bit like Paul, you might not get an answer, but you may get to the other side, or you will get to the other side, and when we get to the other side, God will open his mystery of grace before us, and you will see all the what you thought was confusion and broken promises, and you'll see the most perfect and beautiful harmony. Amen? That quotation has encouraged me so much over the years. Because sometimes it does seem black. Sometimes we do feel like Jesus on the cross, like the whole world and our Father's forsaken us. But had God forsaken Jesus on the cross, the hour of his greatest need? He hadn't. God will not forsake us either. So brothers and sisters, wherever you're at today, whatever stresses and worries and concerns you're having, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Amen. Jesus said, John 14 verse 1, don't worry, I'm building mansions. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. There's a future beyond the worries and concerns of today. And if we can trust the Lord, he will get us through those challenges. And there's some big challenges coming for us. You may be in them today. Maybe yours is still coming in the future. You know, the whole of our life is a difficult life. For humanity, life is difficult. There's troubles, there's hardships. You may be in a good situation today, but pain and suffering are coming. None of us get through life without pain, suffering, and hardship. It refines us. It purifies us. It develops the character. When he has tried me, Job said, I shall come forth as gold. So whatever your trials, brothers and sisters, trust in the Lord. Take your worries to your professional worrier. Let him worry about it. Let him deal with it. And I'm sure by God's grace and mercy, he will bring it to pass. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are our, as it were, professional worrier. Did you take our burdens, our cares, you encourage us, you entreat us, cast our cares and our worries and burdens upon you, for you care for us. And Father, we pray you'll help us to do it, because it's very easy to listen to a sermon and we can read a few Bible verses. But when it comes to the actuality of the event, as humans we're weak, and we pray, Father, you'll help us, encourage us and empower our faith to acknowledge and trust and praise you in times of difficulty, that you will bring it to pass. And if there is confusion in our lives today, we pray you'll help us to hang on to that promise, that when we get to the other side, that where we saw confusion and broken promises, we will see the most perfect and beautiful harmony. We will see that you've been working with us all the way through and that you've brought us safely to our heavenly home. Father, the camp is coming to a close. We've been blessed with the fellowship, the messages, with the power of your Holy Spirit convicting and touching our hearts in varying ways. And we pray, Father, as we leave this camp now, that you'll bless us, that you'll bless the young people and the children with a double blessing. And as we go out into the world, as we fight the good fight of faith, as it were, we pray, Father, you'll help us to remember the lessons we've learned at this camp. That day by day we will study, we will pray, we will confess our sins, we'll trust in you, that you'll give us an alertness in our minds of the dangers that are around us as the world tries to invade into our families, into our lives and into our churches. Help us to be the Christians, Father, you are desiring to raise up in these last days. An army prepared for the coming of Christ that knows the truth, that lives the truth, that experiences the truth, and that people can look at us and they can say, yes, these people, they've been with Jesus. And I want what they've got. Father, we give our lives to you now. We thank you for your love and your blessing and your mercies. And we ask now as we dismiss this camp and we go our different ways, that you will go with us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.